The title this morning is Are You Spiritual? It has to do with that expression. And so many times I don't think we exactly know what that is. In fact, of the business, I've had some arguments with some, not arguments, but disagreements, debates about the definition of the term and what it means. A lot of people think that spirituality is reaching a certain level in the church or with your relationship that you become spiritual and it becomes a permanent thing. But I would like to submit to you this morning what we'll see, I think, that spirituality is not a level to be obtained. Spirituality is an attitude. And you can gain it or lose it very quickly. And simply put, we'll see that we remember that the key to spirituality, we've taught all about spirituality, we've just never really defined it. But the key to spirituality is obedience. And an attitude of obedience. And that's kind of what it's all about. But while we're talking about that, turn to Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to look at some things this morning about spirituality and the way it works. You know, there's such a thing as quenching the spirit. There's such a thing as stopping the spirit. There's such a thing as being filled with the spirit. There is such a thing as being, anytime we're obedient to God or Christ, we're actually being obedient to the spirit that lives in us. A part of the Godhead, and very much a part of the Godhead, is as God the Father and God the Son is. But let me remind you of this in a very simple way that we've been dealing with. God sent Jesus, His Son, here to minister for 3 years as an example to us. Hebrews says He was like us in all things. So that takes a lot of questions about all of some of this gimmickry and all. It's talked about Him having the power to do miracles as a child. But He was like us in all things. And the Scripture says He was here for an example, that we might see the way things, the things that He did and the way He did them. And then He left. And in the 17th chapter of John, He explains how that when He left us in the care of the Holy Spirit. As we've studied, the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus, convicts us of our sins, and explains to us everything about Jesus. Essentially, I think we could say that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' assistant, working here and doing the things He did with us now that He's gone. And with that, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, it says, ye who are spiritual. Now, who is that? Those who are square with God. When you are obedient to the Spirit, you're doing what the Spirit is leading you to do, then you are in good fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And He says, if you have a brother that's caught up in sin, a Christian brother who is caught up in sin, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now, there's a couple of things that I'd like to remind you of. Number one, it says, ye who that are spiritual are the ones that need to be restoring that brother. Because I believe that if you are not spiritual, you're in no state to restore that brother. You can't put that brother back in a place that he is supposed to be when you're not there yourself. It says that you are to do that when you are in a spiritual state with a spirit of meekness. And, you know, this is out of my head. I don't see how you can be spiritual or how you can be meek without being spiritual. How many times do we know of someone who is a brother or a sister who has attempted to correct you with an attitude of superior sanctity, the Scofield Bible says, like they are some kind of super saint, and instead of being restored, you're made even madder. And if you're made mad, if you're aggravated, if you're put down, if you're frustrated by the approach, then nothing's been accomplished. So I think it's something for us to constantly look at ourselves and say, I have to in the position I'm in. I fear so much of standing up here and saying something that's not right, that's not what God wants me to, because we've all got to answer for every word that comes out of our mouths. And in my situation, I'm put in a place of responsibility. And I've preached over and over and over that each one of us has the commandment from God to try every spirit that comes by our mind to see which ones are belong to Him and which ones come from somewhere else. So you see, it says in Scriptures that because I'm where I am, that I stand the greater judgment. So I've got to be careful that I stay square with God all the time, because that's the only way that I can know that what I'm saying is the things I need to say, and the way I say it is the way I need to say it, because His ways are as far from our ways as heaven is from earth. How then can we know them? And what that means is, the fact is, I can't know them. Can I study the Word and pass it on to you? Oh, yeah. But that's being done a lot of times through somebody's head instead of through somebody's leading of the Spirit. That's what gets us all in trouble. So He says to do it in a spirit of meekness. You who are spiritual, do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now let me tell you what that says to me. If I feel the burden of going to you and saying, look, this thing I think that you're involved in, I think you need to rethink it. I think you need to look at it real hard, because I don't think it's something you need to be doing or something you need to be thinking or whatever it is that we're dealing with. When I pray up to go do that, that's a tremendous responsibility. It's not something to be done flippantly. Because probably if a person is dealing with sin and is not responsible enough spiritually to take care of that sin themselves, they're probably not going to be in a very good demeanor for you to go say something to them about it. And if you're not really very careful, and even if you are careful, been both places. They're liable to throw it back in your face. It can be that you can do a lot of good, but you won't do it that day. They respond to you in anger or frustration, and the Spirit starts working on them, and it might be days before the Spirit convicts them of what they're doing, and they repent of whatever it is they're doing. But you see, when I go to them, I've got to understand something. And this, in my mind, is the key, the obedient spirit, the key to understanding how to be spiritual. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and along about 26, 27, 28 that he doesn't use many rich, he doesn't use many powerful, he doesn't use many noble, he uses the baser sort. Now I had to look that thing up because I figured maybe I was in that bunch. And in the Greek, that is someone with no breeding. So I'm not of the noble set, you see. And if you think about it, in the time in 16th century when the King James Version was written in England, that was very much a part of society, being a commoner or a noble. And I'm going to tell you, in order to be spiritual, the first thing I think you've got to do in denying yourself and following Christ is to realize that you're a nobody. It says in another place in 1 Corinthians, I don't think I've got it written down, I thought I did, but I don't believe I have, that he who thinks he knows not as he ought to know. So the very proof that you don't know what you ought to know is when you think you do. So you see, that puts a spiritual person walking around all the time without a great deal of confidence in knowing exactly what he ought to do. He has confidence in the one he's doing it for. We have confidence in God, but we can't operate with the confidence that we always know exactly what we're doing, because you see, next week he may very well be straightened out and he's coming to deal with me because of my sin. And that's what we've got to understand. And when we see ourselves for what we really are, then God can use us. As long as we think some kind of way that we're superior. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 5 that God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, I say this to you. Now, we've talked about spirituality and whatever, and we run a few rabbit trails, and I'm not going to get off into too much of this, but I'm going to say this. You yourself know of some pastors, some preachers who have a great deal of pride. Now my Bible says that they're being resisted by God. If they're being resisted by God, then I don't feel like that he's probably enabling them to preach to you and me. I've just learned this in the last 4 or 5 years and really got to where I understand it. And I think I'd be very cautious about sitting myself under a pastor again who was openly involved with a great deal of pride and arrogance. The number one thing on God's hate list in Proverbs chapter 6 is a proud look. So you see what we're dealing with here. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ is all about others. We're to put others before ourselves. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So you see, we need to be managers of our own spirituality to the extent that we can realize through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because that's one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. You get out of whack with God right off the bat, it's automatic. Nobody even needs to tell him. right off the bat, the red light comes on, and he starts working on you saying, hey, you're not right. You need to get right. And so in order to get along with God, we have to stay square with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, just a few pages over to the right. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, Paul says, not as fools, but as a wise person, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What he's saying here is don't waste time. Time is getting away from you. Don't waste it. Walk not as fools, but as wise people. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me say this. How many times have you heard someone comment, but I can't figure out what God's will is for me? Well, this right here tells me, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we are square with God with our sins, if we are in fellowship with Him, we're not resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit, we will know what the will of God is for us. Some authors have even suggested that in a way it's blasphemous for us to ask God what His will is in a matter, because it says He is all about that anyhow, telling us exactly when it comes time for us to make that move. Of course, knowing us, we always like to know a few days ahead, a few hours ahead, a few weeks ahead. Don't want to get caught in any surprises, you know, and whatever. But the Bible implies that when it comes time for you to make that decision, you will know what God wants you to do. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now it commands us here, Paul does, to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, to do everything we do based on the working of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Now, it's always amazed me about the analogy here. Don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Why would he use that? I think because most of the people who I know, unless they're fuddy-duddies like me, just basically, when they get filled with the Spirit, they're going to act like they've had a drink or two. They're going to be happy. You see what it says here? And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you walk around like that all the time, aren't you going to be accused of having a little nip before you left the house that morning? Think about it for a moment now. Being filled with the Spirit, singing in your heart to yourself, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord as you go about, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a mood like that, how can worries come in? How can they crowd themselves in? If you've got that mood first, can't you see how hard it would be to get down? For let some kind of news to come along or a situation to come along that would put you in the dumps, it'd be hard. And verse 21, the one I was going to all along, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus says, since I have become your Savior, and now, you're my brother, you're my friend, 15th chapter of John, and you're a child of God. The law of Christ that we saw a while ago is simply this. You need to be looking out for each other. What is the greatest commandment? To love your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The whole thing is about others. What does we saw just a few weeks ago? What 1 John said about, if you have not love, you have not me, he said. Billy Graham, and I like to quote this because of some of the guilt and the leverage that is applied on people about coming to church. Billy Graham said, you don't know them by their church attendance, you know them by their love. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you this. If you are submitting, if you're filled with the Spirit, okay, we got a situation here. Don't be a fool, be wise. Walk in the wisdom and in the will of the Lord. If you're there and you're full of the Spirit and you have peace and you have joy and you have patience, all those things that the Holy Spirit gives you for being associated with Him and under His control, when you who are spiritual, that's another sign of a spiritual person, goes to someone who is caught up in a fault, you're going to be submitting yourself to him instead of putting yourself over him or her because they're in a fault. You see what he said a while ago? You will realize that next week you might be in that place. And so you see, you can't take a superior attitude toward them because next week he's coming back. What is it, the pot calling the kettle black? Yeah? Mama used to talk about that. So, if love is a sign that I'm a Christian and that I'm right with God, then submitting myself is the law of Christ. I submit myself to you. I place myself under you even though you're the one that's caught up in a fault. So I can approach you without offending you and say in meekness, brother or sister, this is something we're going to have to do something about. And I'm praying for you that you'll see that you need to change this. And you do that in such a spirit that they don't come back at you, hopefully. But I tell you this, I've experienced times when they did. You know, it says in Luke, I believe 12:52, and it's not in my notes, but if I remember right, if a brother sin against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. You know, we're supposed to go to each other. When one of us has hurt another one, we're to go to that person and tell them, you hurt me. That's not the way it's normally done in Christian circles today based on my experience. Based on my experience, if somebody offends you, you don't say anything to them. You go off and say it to everybody else, what a sorry bum he is. And that's not what God intended at all. Don't say anything to somebody else until you first go to them. And maybe they won't ask for forgiveness. And I assume that at that point, if they don't, then you're clear. You say what you need to say, but you first need to go to them. There's even the possibility that they might have offended you and don't even know about it. The proud, a lot of times, can't admit sin. And so if you go to them and they're caught up in pride, number one, you know they're not spiritual. They don't qualify. Number two, they're on outs with the Holy Spirit, so that means you're on outs with God and Jesus too. And when you come to them about a problem they have, they're not going to take it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't say that you go to them and say something knowing that they're not going to come back in your face. You got to go and say something. It's a commandment. It's part of what we do as Christians. The Christian who'll say, but now wait a minute, and I've had this happen. Everybody does that. I have seen the expression used more in this instance than any other place. Well, you know, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we do. And we all know that, but we're not to excuse ourselves either, you know. It's not to say, well, if everybody's going to do it, I might as well do it. No, that's not what God says. And you know what? When they say, well, everybody does this, no, they don't. Because you can't do that and be spiritual. So there's got to be somebody around who's spiritual. Because God says in Philippians, ye who are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of meekness and deal with them about it. So there'll always be some who are not doing this stuff all the time. Because you can't be spiritual and do that. There's an expression that I heard a while ago, and it's very true, and it keeps popping up in my mind. And I see it happen so much, and I've got it teamed up in my Bible. Where it's written in my Bible, I've got J.G. Whitworth written alongside it. Have y'all seen the J.G. Whitworth ads? It's my money, and I want it now. They got people hanging out of windows saying that. That script could have been written by Satan himself, because it's all about me. It's all about me. Nobody else being thought about. It is the height of selfishness. But somebody has said, when I demand my rights, I lose my grace. Now think about that for a minute. When I demand my rights, I am in a place that God cannot deal with me. So I've lost my grace. The proud don't deny themselves. Remember the verse we've been using now ever since we've been in here. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. There's another word in there that's key, daily. This is something we have to do every day. Because Satan is out there working with our flesh, with my old sin nature, to cause me to want to be what God doesn't want me to be. So it's something that it's a maintenance thing. I have to deal with it every single day. Or I'll get caught up in pride, and I won't be in any shape for any of my brothers that love me or sisters that love me enough to say something to me to help me get out of it. But the thing I want you to know today, in talking about spirituality, we do not own the gifts of the Spirit. Because I am a born-again believer, I know that I'm saved, the Spirit within me has convinced me and been a witness to me that I am born again. I know I am on my way to heaven. That does not make me spiritual. Because if I've got an attitude of rebellion or an attitude of pride, I can't be spiritual while I have that attitude. So we don't own the gifts of the Spirit. They're given and taken by Jesus as we submit or not to Him, being square with God. You see, you can come to me today and ask me a question or bring up an issue with me, and I can respond to you in love, and I'm spiritual. The next day I'm in a bad mood and I can turn around and cut your head off. I'm not spiritual. Don't get me at that point to go talk to anybody about their sin. Do you see my point? And that's what it's about. Ye who are spiritual. Ye who are spiritual right now. It says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, your sins have hidden His face from you. When is God not with you? When is God not dealing with you? And we've already said God deals with you through the working of the Holy Spirit that lives within your heart. God placed a part of Himself inside of you. And the only time that He is not dealing with you, trying to make you what He wants you to be, is when you have sinned that you have not confessed and He's got to turn His head away from you. And that's when you're not spiritual. If you got undealt with sin in your life, God is not leading you at the time. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will, please. Chapter 9. I want to show you the way Paul deals with this. Paul is talking about himself here, and it's about this subject right here of being in sin, being caught up in sin, and to have the proper attitude to be able to deal with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant under all, that I might gain the more." He volunteered to do this. He's free. We preached it here, and I don't want to ever let anybody misconstrue what I'm saying here. I have learned in the last few years, it's not about rules. It's not about standards. It's not about me being as good as you, me wearing the same clothes as you, me talking the same way as you, me acting the same way as you, me believing the same way as you. It's about the Spirit working in our hearts. I can't follow the rules. He said, "Now that I have set you free, why are you making rules?" He talks about it in Ephesians and Colossians. Why go back after I've freed you from all that and you make rules? Not only do you make rules for you, you make rules for other people. We're not to do that. We're free. But Paul says, "I know I am free to be anything I want to be, but I have volunteered," verse 19, "to make myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." He doesn't eat pork when he's dealing with the Jews. If they ceremonially wash their hands, he knows there's nothing to it, but he washes his hands the same way. He doesn't deal with them in an offensive manner, even though he knows that there's no reason to do those things. So you say, I'll say this. If I'm dealing with Episcopal, I act like an Episcopal. If I'm dealing with a Baptist, I act like a Baptist. If I'm dealing with a Presbyterian, I deal like I was a Presbyterian. There's no point in coming up there and trying to lord your denomination over them when there's nothing to denominations anyhow. We've made way too much of that. I'm not superior to you because I was raised in a Baptist church. I was accused of being a Presbyterian one time. I told them, "Well, I was a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist and indoctrinated a Baptist until I read my Bible and I found out that I believed the same thing Presbyterian did." To them that are without law, verse 21, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He's under the law of grace. When he goes and deals with Christians, he deals with them like a Christian. When he goes and deals with the Jews, he leans toward the Jewish side. He doesn't quit being a Christian, but he doesn't use his position over them either. To the weak became I as weak, verse 22, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The goal here is not Paul and who he is. The goal here is you and who you are. And if he's dealing with you, he wants you saved. He wants you to be what God wants you to be. What did he say when he wrote to the Philippians? "To them that are caught in a fault, ye that are spiritual, do what it takes to restore him." That's the most important thing you can do. "And this I do for the gospel's sake," he says in verse 23, "that I might be a partaker of it with you." Now think about that for a minute. Well, I'm doing this so I can be a part of the gospel with you. Wait a minute, Paul's saved. He's already got the gospel. But you see, he don't want to get out here on the edge because of sin and have God turn his face from him because he's not putting that other guy first, because that's the law of Christ. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now he's getting into sports now. Paul is. I didn't know Paul was in, you know, too much caught up in sports, but he is. He can talk in. He must have been talking to a bunch of guys that watched the Super Bowl on Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm saying? So run that ye may obtain. Put out an effort, he's saying. Do it like those guys do at the Olympics. They train, they work, and they really try hard to be the winner. 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's throwing a little kicker in here. Being that I'm on the subject, if you're going to be the spiritual person that God wants you to be, you're going to have to bring the carnal side of your life under control. You're going to have to take care of the flesh. You can't be free to do anything you want to do and be spiritual. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those olive leaves around the head. But we, an incorruptible crown, the crowns that we receive in heaven, when we're there with God. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Do you know what beating the air is? Sparring. You know how a boxer puts on the gloves and he sits there and he makes out like he's fighting somebody? He practices beating the air. Paul says, I'm not doing that. I'm not playing here. And I don't run not knowing where I'm going. Now think for a minute of the picture of a person who has followed what Paul is trying to say here. He comes to you and he's meek. He's not lording over you on anything. He's not trying to outdo you. And he's trying to deal with you and the fact that you're caught up in a sin in such a way that you won't be accused or offended by the fact that He earnestly is concerned about you. It's not about him and taking an opportunity to show you that he is more spiritual than you are. He's more concerned about you than he is himself. And he wants you restored back to where you're supposed to be. And it's obvious to you that's why he's there. But I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Ooh, castaway. That word in the Greek is a dokimos. Dokimos is approved. Ah, put in front of it, the A put in front of it, makes a negative out of it. So what it means here, but I keep my body, my flesh, my liberties, if you will, demanding my rights, I keep all of that under subjection, lest that by any means, while I am out here preaching to other people, I myself will be disapproved. Now, the best definition I know of that word is put on a shelf. Our Pentecostal friends like to use that as saying we can lose our salvation. No, you can't. Christ is not coming down off the cross and he's not going back up there again. He's gone one time and that was enough. So what I'm trying to say, what happens then? Paul is out here preaching and he's on the outs with God. He's preaching from his head instead of from the Spirit, and he's been put on a shelf. And God sees he's not going to be fixed, and so what does he do? He takes the ministry away from him because he can't be put back where he was. He won't be put back where he was. Now, we all have asked questions. I'm going to approach it maybe a little bit differently than it's been approached to me. We've all asked questions about TV preachers that got caught up in sinful deals. You know, it was exposed. They was involved in adulteries and all this other kind of stuff. But what about their ministry? We've had, even in our local area, a man that was a preacher that grew a big church, found he'd been involved in an affair for 26 years. The whole time he'd been building that church, he'd been involved in an affair. What about them? What about them? God put them on the shelf. They don't have the ministry like they used to have. Some of them try. Now, I don't know their hearts, and I don't know whether they have properly reinstated themselves with God or not. But I know this, if we're caught up in sin, God's got to turn His face from us until we deal with that sin. But wait a minute. What about all those people that were saved that He witnessed to? What about them? Think about it for a moment. We've already talked about if I'm nothing and I think I'm something, I'm deceiving myself. You see, God's ministry through me and God's ministry through you is not totally dependent on who you are and what you're doing at the time. He will honor His ministry. He will honor His word even when the person carrying the word is out of whack. If this TV preacher tells you how to be saved, and you go home and the Holy Spirit, now that you know how to be saved, works in your heart and brings you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're saved. And the preacher is having an affair all the time. So we've got to understand separating God's work. He says, my word will not come back void. My work, what I start, I'll finish. Even if I have to do it through somebody who thinks they're something and they're nothing. Well, now the question I've come to, and I have to ask you this, I've had to ask myself, what about me? Well, I've learned that's how you open the door to spirituality, is learn that next week you might have to come talk to me. I might be the one messed up next week, because that's when that scripture is appropriate. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you see, I've got to understand, in order for me to be the Christian that God wants me to be and put others first and not let pride destroy my ministry, I've got to understand first that I'm a nobody. That God can very well do everything God has got to do without me. He graces me by allowing me to be part of what He does. But He could do it very well without me. So you see, that takes the pride out of it. That takes the arrogance out of it. And then, when the pride and arrogance are gone, and all the sin has been dealt with, that's when a person is spiritual. That is the definition of the word. Let's pray. Father, make us understand that this situation is something that we have to maintain. That if we would follow Jesus, we have to take up our cross daily. Because as I live and I breathe and I open my mouth, I sin. As I live and I breathe and I awaken from sleep, I sin. Because we've understood that sin is not necessarily in the act, but the thought that precedes the act. We remember the scripture that if I leave iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. It's sin just to think wrong and think bad things. So Lord, we pray today, give us grace. Remind us who we really are. Help us that we might be able to approach each other in a spirit of meekness and humbleness, that we might edify each other and build up each other and keep each other where we need to be. That, like Paul said, that we might be all things for somebody else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.